Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the liturgy. The liturgy is chock full of God's word. The liturgy is good for you. I hope that you love the liturgy too. I love the liturgy. At the same time, loving the liturgy will not save us. And as our text shows, fasting will not save us. Humbling ourselves, bowing down will not save us. Spreading sackcloth and ashes before us will not save us. Our text describes a situation where the Israelites are trying to get God to do what they want him to do. They are trying to manipulate God. They are trying to coerce God. They're trying to use God to get what they want. And we can commit the same sin. Perhaps we want God to give us some desire of our hearts, to help us in a time of need. Perhaps we want God to take our side and to show that we are better than others. We want to be able to argue that God's with us and against my brother. He prefers me. I'm better than others. And so often we have this frame of mind. We set the grace of Jesus Christ aside, and we focus on some small detail of liturgy or of belief or of practice. Something that is neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, and we spend all of our time and energy talking about that and about how we're doing it right and someone else is doing it wrong. You notice how when you do that, you stop talking about the grace of Jesus? You stop even applying the grace of Jesus to the person you are judging. Because it is so tempting to treat people in this way. And we can quite literally be sitting in chapel, taking part in the liturgy, and be thinking about how someone else isn't doing it right, and so I'm better than that person. We can quite literally be in the process of fasting. We can be engaging in some act of piety. And at that very moment, writing things or reading things or forwarding things on social media that communicate the most vile messages about other Christians, things that are purposefully inaccurate, that put the worst construction on the situation. Approaching our lives this way can be very tempting, in part because it's so easy. It requires no real work from us. We simply sit back and feel better than others. We've got that feeling of arrogance and self-righteousness, that wonderful feeling when you judge someone else, and by pushing them down and driving them lower, you feel better about yourself. As if there were no eighth commandment. Know this, our sinful nature is winning the day when we think we're making God like us more and take our side while we are actually violating the eighth commandment and sinning against other Christians and hurting them. Oh, the Lord sets the bar high with the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. And even when the Lord corrects us, as he does in this text, we can continue our misunderstanding. We can mistakenly believe that we don't win God over by fasting, we win God over by doing kind works to other people. But we're still trying to get God to do what we want. When you do that, you treat God like an idol. You treat him like a means to an end. You're more concerned about what you want than what he wants. You may take part in the liturgy, you may fast, you may serve others, but you're just going through the motions to get what you want from God. And when you judge others based on the petty details that you've decided to focus upon, you are insisting that God judge you. You are insisting that God judge your actions and your words and your thoughts and your motives, and you will be found wanting. So let's start again. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. There is nothing that you can do to contribute to your salvation. There is nothing that you can do to make God prefer you to someone else. The only hope you ever had of being saved was that God would intervene. And that was a very good hope to have, because he has intervened. He has done what you could not do for yourself. And just a few chapters before our text, the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophet Isaiah and talks about just that. Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." He paid the debt that you couldn't pay. He received the suffering that you deserved. And he saved you. And there's more. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." He has made you to be accounted righteous. He has done the work. He has lived the righteous life. He has earned salvation by his behavior, and he has given his righteousness to you as a gift. The Holy Spirit has led you to faith and salvation through the gifts of Jesus Christ. And so you are living the Christian life. You live in your baptism. Each day, the Lord drowns your sinful nature and raises up a holy nature that he has created. The Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. The grace of Jesus is at work in your life, cultivating in you a love for others and a desire to serve our Lord and to pray, "Lord, your will be done." And as a baptized child of God, when you take part in the liturgy, you receive the gifts of Jesus. We still stumble. We may get distracted, think a sinful thought during the service, ask the Lord for forgiveness, refocus, and receive the gifts. Receive the word. Remember our baptisms. Receive absolution and the Lord's Supper. And join together with the church, receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you fast, when you humble yourself, when you bow down, if you use sackcloth and ashes, if you have some other activity that reflects your personal piety and your relationship with the Lord and you're growing in that relationship, you do it as someone who has already been entirely saved by Jesus and knows there's nothing else to contribute. It's part of the relationship. It's part of what he has done for you and is doing in your life. And when he uses you to help those in need, it will be for the same reason. Because the Holy Spirit is cultivating in you a genuine love for your neighbor and a desire to be genuinely helpful. Whether that is loosing the bonds of wickedness, or sharing your bread with the hungry, or covering the naked, Jesus Christ is using you to show his love to others, to help them, and meet their needs. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Then your righteousness will go before you. Then the Lord will be your rear guard. Your light will break forth like the dawn, the light that the Lord has given to you, the light of his salvation, the light of his work in and through you as you love and serve others. Your righteousness will go before you, not a righteousness based on your own works, but a righteousness based on what he has given to you. You will lead with that righteousness. And the Lord himself will be your rear guard. He will have your back, and he will care for you. That's the Christian life. We go forward in righteousness, covered by the Lord, receiving his grace, living in him, and serving him. And when we have needs, when we have desires, our prayer is always, Lord, your will be done. And when we are hurting, when we are broken, when we are exhausted, when we are discouraged, we know that the Lord is with us and that he is caring for us. When you find yourselves in these situations, you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.